I'm excited to share with you guys today from God's Word. I'm excited to do that with my friend, Randy. And we've been in a book of the Bible for a number of weeks now, and it's the book of Acts. So I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, and we're in chapter 6 right now. And this has been a great series. And before I read, I would like to allow the Sunday Kids Time kids to go. If you're in Sunday Kids Time, if you're in the first through third grade, you're invited to go to the Sunday Kids Time Bible story and singing. I think they play some games over there.
Dodgeball. Like spiritual warfare dodgeball.
Spiritual. I don't know if they're going to play dodgeball today. I was always told that was a dangerous sport.
That's cool.
Hey, let's read in chapter 6. Our passage today is verse 8 through 15. Want to read that?
Yeah. Let me get there. Chapter 6. Dude, I'm so nervous.
It's all right.
All right.
All you're doing is reading.
Yeah, that's true. All right, let's do this. All right, Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stops speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Thanks, Randy. I didn't think it was fair just to jump in and start talking about everything that's going on in this passage without just reading it first so that you guys can get a little bit of the feel for what happens. You know, we have a couple main characters in this story, right? We have Stephen. We have the opposition that arose. And you know, what I want to do first is dive in a little bit to the characters themselves. All right, see what we can learn about the people in this story, all right? You know, it's kind of tough because our little passage that we were given was, it's like right in between two amazing things. Last week we talked about, I mean, look at verse 7, the gospel, the good news was spreading, the disciples were increasing in number, and a bunch of priests were getting saved. And then right after our passage today, Stephen launches into this most amazing speech before the Sanhedrin, and we're not going to look at that. And so we have this little window to zoom in, if you were, to Stephen and what's going on in this story. So first, verse 8. Now, Stephen, it says, he was full of God's grace and power. He performed great wonders and signs among the people. And what I'm trying to do, what I'm wondering as I read this, is I'm trying to get close to Stephen. I'm trying to figure out, what is this description of this man? Who is this guy? This guy seems to be just amazing. But I'm wondering, what does God want us to know about Stephen? You know, because it's interesting that he tells us a certain number of things about Stephen, and he leaves a lot of stuff out. You know, and Luke is the author of Acts. He was carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he picked a few things for us to know about Stephen. He doesn't tell us the color of his hair. He doesn't tell us...
Favorite food.
What?
Favorite food.
Doesn't tell us his favorite food.
Favorite TV show.
He doesn't even tell us his favorite football team, the Jerusalem 49ers.
Nah. They didn't have football back then.
So what does it tell us about Stephen? What are we supposed to know? What did God want you to know about who Stephen was? All right? He's a man full of God's grace and power. I'm trying to capture what this means. What would it feel like? I was trying to imagine myself sitting there, like, what is Stephen's job? His new job? All right, what does he do? He helps with the distribution of food, right? So I was imagining, like, what if I was at one of the tables, like he was my server, you know? And he walks up to me and he's like, he's giving me food. And here's this guy full of grace and power. And he's like, you know, maybe he's like, hey, do you want another helping? Yeah, you know? And like, what would this interaction be like with a man described like this who's full of grace and full of power? And I was thinking, you know, the same guy... It's like later in the day, all of a sudden you hear all this like noise, all these this cheering and this applause and this crying out, and you're like, what is going on? You run over there, this crowd, and everyone's just in the state of wonder and amazement. Like, what is going on? Did you see what just happened? And I'm like, no, I missed it. And that guy, he was crippled. He was laying there, and he's walking now. Look, he's walking. And I look, and you know, the crowd kind of breaks up, and I see, there's Stephen. That guy, performing great wonders and signs. Just imagine, what would it look like to look at him and then have his, like, I don't know, maybe he turns and, like, we just make eye contact. I'm like, what would it be like to run into a guy who is full of grace and full of power? I thought about that, and because I'm trying to understand who he is, and then I was looking, and I was like, you know what? It says more than that. And I started to put all these other clues that we get about who Stephen is together. And in the Bible, it not only says that he's full of God's grace and power, but what else? What else does God say that he was full of? Anyone? What? Wisdom. He was full of wisdom. Where do we see that? He was full of grace, right. Where do we see that he's full of wisdom? Prove it. Earlier in Acts 6. Okay, what verse? Earlier would be verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So that's the ESV. Sorry if you were in the NIV. Pick out 7 men that are known among you to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. All right. So he's got that going for him too. What else? Faith. Where do you see that? Verse 5.
Nice.
What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. I'm like, man, this guy, he's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Later it says he's full of faith and wisdom, and now he's full of grace and power. And he's doing all these amazing things, these wonders and these signs, and what else? The thing is, he also had a reputation. I was thinking about that. I mean, you think about it, this guy was known among the people to have the Holy Spirit and this wisdom. Not only that, he had, once he was brought before the apostles, he was prayed over by the apostles. And, in a sense, commissioned for this task. So there's just a lot there about who Stephen was. And that's amazing. He's amazing. And I'm wondering, what am I supposed to do with that? I also wanted to look a little closer at who this they are.
The opposition.
And I think that there's a lot here. when you look at this situation, I want to understand who these people are, this opposition. It says in verse 9, opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. And I'm like, well, who is this? Who are these guys? And I started wondering, I was like, man, is there more than one synagogue in Jerusalem? That's interesting. And I did a little bit of study, and basically the idea of the freedmen were that these were a group of people who had formerly been captives. They had formerly been slaves. And at some point, they were released. And it's also interesting that all these guys came from all these different areas. The people in this synagogue of the freedmen, it says they came from Cyrene and Alexandria. And Cyrene is like over there on the top of Egypt, like in Libya. Alexandria, we know, is in Egypt. And then you got Cilicia, which is up in like Turkey-ish area. And then you got Asia. And all these guys are part of this synagogue. This group of freedmen decided to fund or to create their own synagogue within Jerusalem. Interesting. It's like they all had this shared experience, a shared background, and they decided that they were going to come together because of that in their synagogue. All right. Interesting. But you know, I just have to say here that this bugs me. Because sometimes, and it seems like over and over it happens that things are just starting to go well. You know what I mean? We're just starting to get ahead. We're just starting to make some progress. We're just starting to have things come together, and everything we've been working for is just, it's clicking, you know? And, I mean, look at verse 7. We just talked about it. Things were going well. The gospel was spreading. The numbers of disciples were increasing, and even the priests were being saved. And then you get Stephen, verse 8, like, he's doing great. Look, I mean, he's doing wonders and signs, and he's full of the Spirit, full of power and full of grace. And opposition arose, however. Somebody who wants to step in and ruin it, in a sense. You know, sometimes that's right there, it's just enough to take you out of the game. Forget it. I tried to get plugged in, but I'm out. So-and-so, what they said, that little situation that happened, I'm done. Somebody wants to doubt you. Someone who doesn't agree. But what's interesting here, they wanted to disagree with Stephen. Over what? What did they want to disagree with him about? In your story, I mean, you look at Acts 6. They wanted to disagree with Stephen the way he was. What? What do they want to argue? Do they want to argue how he was distributing the bread among the widows? Nope. Was it that he didn't do the right wonders and signs? I mean, all of a sudden, these guys are rising up in opposition to Stephen. Why? It must have been something that he said. You know what I mean? So here, we got these synagoguers, and they're trying to argue with the deacon. Verse 10. And what's their argument? What are the arguments that you heard? What is it that they in your life say about your faith? About your love? About your hope that you're clinging to? What does the world say? What do your friends say? But they couldn't stand up against the wisdom. Verse 10, the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And I'm stoked right there. That reminds me of verse 3 that we were just talking about. The elders asked the people to pick somebody who is full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, right? And here it says in verse 10, they couldn't stand up against the wisdom and the Spirit. And so that's cool. It's almost like this wisdom that he had and this grace that he was full of and this power that he was full of, it all just kind of spilled out kind of like in the things that he would say and in his conversations. You know what I mean? Because what are they going to argue against? They got to argue against something that he was saying, proclaiming,
yeah.
Something that he was standing mm-hmm. for.
I think when I got to that part,
yeah.
I went to a few different Bibles, and I looked in the Message translation, and the way they describe it, I really liked it. Instead of saying full of the Holy Spirit, it said he was brimming with Holy Spirit. So I kind of got this image of a cup, and it's filled, you know, if you fill up a cup just at the top where the water buoyancy yeah. holds the water there,
like
and you
where
know,
it's like a little bit, yeah, over and you,
if
the
you're
rim
just like,
even.
Ding, you know, it just, you know, it spills out yeah. with that sound.
With that sound.
Yeah.
I remember that sound.
Yeah, that's a weird, that's a gross sound. But, you know, I get this picture that he's so charged for what he's doing, what he's seeing God doing. Mm-hmm. He can barely contain himself.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. Brimming. It reminds me. Reminds me of a professor I had in seminary. Well, okay, not seminary. What do you call that? Bible college. And he would talk about this picture of us just like being so full of receiving God's love that was just like, it's just like this basin that's just like filling up, and then it would just like pour over into service, pour over into his
yeah.
daily life.
Yeah.
Hmm. So, what's funny is that this really made people mad. You know what I mean? This really made some people upset, these synagoguers. That's interesting. All this stuff that was just pouring out of Stephen. And it's like, don't tell me about that grace stuff. Don't tell me about your faith. You know, boy, we earn it around here. That's how we do it here, is we earn it. If you want to be accepted into this system, if you want to be a real leader around here, you're going to have to earn it. You know, I would suggest you start doing some, you need to go back to school, and you need to start studying. How about you start with Moses, and you start with his law, and you start maybe studying some of his traditions that he laid out for us, and if you can attain that, if you can measure up to some of them, then we'll talk. Other than that, you just need to quiet down, Stephen. And they started going back and forth. Stephen answered. And they respond. And Stephen talks again. And they dispute. And they argue. But it says in verse 10, they couldn't stand up against the wisdom that the Spirit gave as he spoke. So what do? And this is the second group of characters, the they. God wants us to know about them, so he records. They seek, verse 11, they secretly persuade some of the men to say, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. I have a friend who calls them the lawyers. And they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we've heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. Look at this list of the shady things that they will do. They persuaded some men. They stirred up the people. And interestingly enough, in the Sanhedrin, that's where you have sitting the elders, the high priests, the teachers of the law. And so they're already stirring up this crowd. They're getting them all riled up. And they seize them. They grab them by force and they bring them before the Sanhedrin. They put them on the defense. And they produce false witnesses. I just wanted to dive in a little bit into these characters to see what we could learn about them. And now I want to give you a chance, Randy, I want to give you a chance to talk about this passage. You know, you talked about one thing is it's hard, in a sense, for you, for us and you to connect with Stephen. Like, you guys can, I don't know, what do you guys have in common, you know? I was hoping you can talk about that and share your testimony.
Yeah, well, I think, you know, when I read through this, you know, you know, you go through the characters of the Bible, and with Stephen, this dude here, this is a pretty crazy situation. I mean, he's performing miracles, which, okay, I don't really know what that was. Was that, you know, exceptionally tasty food, or was it, you know, was he raising, curing sicknesses? Was he any of those things? You know, and then he's brought in front of the Sanhedrin, kind of like the Supreme Court of the law. And we don't know his qualifications up to this point. All we know is he's a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and he's really great. And he's really good reputation, right? Yeah. We don't know if he went to, you know, awesome Bible college of the North, you know, or
a culinary institute.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you know, we don't know if he was good at cooking. He could have been terrible. And yet he goes up against the teachers of the law, the Sanhedrin, and he's like the Aragorn of Scripture. You know, he just goes in and Lord of the Rings.
I recognize the name. I still know how it connects.
Aragorn, you know. Aragorn. He's a ranger.
Oh, gotcha.
Yeah, with the Sword of Elendil.
I remember a lot of that.
Yeah, so he becomes this unstoppable force. I look at myself, and I go through each day, and, you know, I've got two kids, and Chloe is 4 years old, and when she acts up, I don't feel like I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I say, stop whining. You know, eat your food. I don't care if it tastes horrible. When I was in China, I had to sell vegetables on the street when I was 4 years old. You know, all that. You know, your parents, you know, you end up saying that. And, you know, when I read these stories, and it's hard for me to connect with Stephen in a way. And, you know, it's like, that's a great story. I feel really inspired about it. What do I do with it? God, are you saying you want me to go up to the Supreme Court and say, I oppose dismantling the traditional context of marriage? This is why. And the Supreme's going to go, whoa! How did a Chinese guy get in here? Or something like that. You know, that doesn't happen to me. It doesn't happen to me every day. But, you know, and it's crazy because, you know, verse 15, after Stephen takes them out one by one by one, they're left looking intently at him, and he has the face of an angel. Okay, so, you know, for me and Katie's not here. No. That's Brittany. She's out. Okay, she might be hiding. Hey, Dan, that's my father-in-law back there. Kristen's a good friend. Oh, and my grandma. Hey, Donna. Okay, so me and Katie, we got married, and we moved up here from Catalina Island, and the first church that we really got planted in, we ended up getting involved with the children's ministry. Okay, the church went through a big overhaul, and they didn't, at the time we got there, they didn't have any children's program, period. The kids just ran around in the sanctuary during service. And so we came in, and mostly Katie spearheaded the movement to restart the nursery program. And so we got really involved, and that was a real big commitment for us, and we learned a lot from it. But after a certain amount of time, a certain amount of events happened where the friendships we had built at that church just suddenly dissolved. And
we ended up leaving that church with two feelings. One was a feeling of burnout from just all that commitment and effort it took to start the ministry. And the second one is we felt abandoned, that the people we invested in and came to trust turned their backs on us. And to this day, we don't really know why. And so we started looking for a new church, and that's how we got here. And we came into this church with these feelings of wariness, of guardedness. You know, I don't know if you guys have ever felt that when you meet someone new, you kind of put up a wall around your heart. You let in just a little bit of what you think that person will like, but you don't really let the whole self in. And a lot of, we did that, a lot of reason was because we knew that if we invested emotionally, we get burned again. Happened before, it happened again. You know, and so for a while we decided we were just gonna go just attend on Sundays. You know, and during that time, you know, we lost Katie's mom. And when that happened, you know, the careful balance that we had built our lives around just crumbled. You know, it just destroyed all of the reason and the routine and the foundation that we were riding on for so long. You know, and then after that, then, you know, our son Ian was born. And that really just went poof, you know. We no longer slept. You know, I stopped bathing. Saved water.
You stopped bathing?
Yeah, well, you know. Yeah.
Of course.
I didn't, yeah, no, whatever. You know, and so what happened, you know, what happens is when lives change, when things happen in our lives, you know, we fill up our time with stuff. You know, since we were only going to church on Sunday and then leaving right after that, we had all this time to do stuff with, and we filled it up with movies, you know, going places. A lot, some of it was recovering from the grief of what we went through. And that was good, but a year goes by. A few more months go by. And what I began to feel was we were moving on, but we weren't doing anything with it. We were just going on Sunday and then just getting through each day, day to day to day to day. The same daily grind. Every day. And I realized after a while that our, you know, when people would invite us to go to certain ministries or to even just to have dinner with you guys, I remember, we were saying no, not so much because we needed to say no, but because it was habit. That's just what we did. We were the people who just came on Sunday, and we were the people who never had time. I think that we were becoming, you know, with our past hurt from the previous church, with the loss of Katie's mom, with the restrictions of having a baby, these, without us even knowing it and intentionally making it, we started to build plates of body armor around us. And these plates kind of, it drowned out the noise around us. It drowned out the reality around us. It drowned out the Holy Spirit from us. Now, I'm not saying that we left the faith. I'm just saying that we became really comfortable with the way things are. You know, and so even when there were opportunities all around us, we couldn't even see them. Because we had put so many plates of armor protecting us in front of us that we could never see them. We couldn't feel them. We couldn't hear them. We couldn't feel the Holy Spirit. And we, you know, okay, so Chloe's in soccer now. And four-year-olds playing soccer. That's great. You know, it's so funny. You know, okay, so Chloe's team right now has more kids than are allowed on the field at one time, which they don't, that doesn't really occur to them all the time. But, you know, the coach makes a few of the kids sit on the sidelines waiting their turn to play. And whenever those kids have to go sit down, there's always two things that happen that I notice. One is the kid will sit cross-legged and he'll watch the game. You know, and then the other thing is they play with the grass. They just rip up the grass. Ah! You know, and I remember one kid, he started belly flopping on the ground. You know, and it's just, you know, and they're totally not paying attention to the game. I remember one time, this one kid, he ended up laying down and he fell asleep. Nice. You know, and it was hilarious because he's asleep, and the coach starts calling his name. He starts going, "Jude! Jude, you're on the field!" And Jude is, you know, totally asleep. And he didn't wake up until the assistant coach was like, you know, "Get up!" And he just goes, and he just stumbles out onto the field. You know, and he ended up lying down on the field. Yeah, nice. Yeah, and then the kids are running back and forth past him, and the kid's just, he's too tired to move. Now, there was this other time, last Friday we had a game, and I happened to be sitting right next to the area where all the kids were waiting at, and there's this one kid, Jonathan, 4 years old, about Chloe's age, I think he might be a little younger, and he goes to sit down, and I could see immediately, he's just reaching for the grass. And so I whispered to him, I go, "Hey, Jonathan, hey, dude, you should pay attention, man. Coach can call you anytime." Okay. So Jonathan looks at me and goes, "Oh, okay. All right." So he gets up and he's just like this. You know, and our coach is running back and forth on the field and his eyes are glued on the coach. He's just, the most intense stare I'd ever seen. You know, and then eventually the coach calls him on the field and goes, "Jonathan, you're in!" And he goes, "All right!" You know, and he runs out on the field and he's just right there. You know, and I realized, you know, when I was thinking about that, that's what happened to us, is we had our time of grief. But eventually, over time, we fell asleep. We weren't paying attention to the game. And the reality is that the game is happening all around us. It's not like we fell asleep because there's nobody in the room. We fell asleep because we just stopped paying attention. We got comfortable. But that's not like Stephen. Am I good? How am I doing on time? Okay. You know, when Stephen got an opportunity, he was right there. He was Jonathan.
Yeah.
You know, and I thought about that self, about him brimming with energy. And what hits me is, what if we could retap that energy? You know, like for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, you know, think back on that one moment. That one moment when it all clicked for you. That one moment, you know, how did that feel? Was that like, "Oh, okay." Or was that a sense of something moving in you that you could barely contain? What if, as a church, we all could tap that energy and at a moment jump for the call? You know, Romans 12 tells us, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know,
we fill our lives with vacations and movies and jobs, you know, but the Bible warns us against letting that become habit, to be in this world but not of this world. And it, you know, the key, I think, is to stay ready. Like Jonathan, to be ready, to be like, you know, just waiting for God to say, all right, you're in. You know, to fight the urge to give in to the past pains of hurt, feelings, of broken relationships, lost loved ones, exhaustion from past burnout, to fight any of our fears that keeps us from rising up. You know, Isaiah 6, you know, verse 3 through 8, you know, it says, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Which is, that is the reality. What's happening right now all around us. And Isaiah's response was, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. But in that moment of doubt, of self-doubt, one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. You know, and at that's the moment. That's the moment when we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us up, to let the body armor fall off, to really to begin to feel what's going on around you. And verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. I'm ready.
Thanks, Randy. Yeah, I see how you're... Yeah. I like how you're talking about that self, you know, that moment of self-doubt, you know, and so much of it is rooted in just the things that the lawyers talk about. You know, you're not this and you're not that, and you don't measure up here. And it's like, what you just read was God's grace, the seraphim with the hot coal and the forgiveness, and he's like, no, you are ready. Mm-hmm. Well, I want to give us some things that we can take home, some action steps, you know, that we can move on. You know, Stephen, you're right. He seems so ready to do what he was asked to do, you know, and we're struck by that. It's like we want to be ready. He was ready to get involved. He was ready to be plugged in. And what's funny is, I think what you point out is basically, Stephen, at first he looks so, like, so far away from us, and yet I think that we miss one of the main characters in the story, pretty much. You know, yeah. We have Stephen, we talked about the opposition. I think the real main character of the story here is the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, because how else can he do what he's doing? You know, it says he was full of the Spirit, and he says that he was full of all the things that the Spirit gives us, and like even to the point where his face was like that of an angel in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the Supreme Court of the day. You know, but what I was thinking about is, what's interesting is, I'm looking at all the things that he was full of: faith, grace, wisdom. You know, and it's like, we're told as Christians, as believers, to be filled with the same things.
Yeah.
To be to have these same things in our lives. Like, filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. I mean, that's available? That's what we're offered? That's what we're challenged to do? Be strong in the grace. 2 Timothy 2, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Stephen was full of grace. You can be full of grace, full of faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who comes before Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We're called to live a life of faith, full of wisdom. James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. It's like all... These are the action steps right there. You know, right? Be filled with the Spirit. Be strong in the grace. Be full of faith. Be full of wisdom. Right? Yeah. And I want to ask you the question, how? How? How can we do all that? My answer is, we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ, yep, and we walk as He walked, as opposed to, you don't fix your eyes on the customs of the day, the systems that you see around you that help you get ahead. Who do you fix your eyes on? Jesus. You know, it's interesting. When He spoke against those, you know, by the Spirit and the wisdom, He spoke against those who only had the law. And they couldn't resist Him. But listen to the accusations that were made against Him. They were like, this guy tells us that Jesus is going to destroy this place and He's going to change the customs handed down by Moses. All they had was the law. It was their way of life. It was their authority that they held over the people. It was their stature before men. It was the system by which they got ahead of the next guy. But Stephen, he was full of grace. That's not how he lived. That's not what he was about. He experienced the grace that comes from the gospel. Like Isaiah, when the coal touched his lips. And he was depending on that grace. He was full of it. Not on his own ability to suppress the flesh and adhere to a certain pattern of religious law. He was looking to Jesus, and he found there the grace, and he found there all the treasures of wisdom. So how are you going to be ready when the time comes? By looking to Jesus. And if you would, if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to read to you one of my favorite passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says, but anyone, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. The veil's taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces, as we contemplate the Lord's glory, as we look to Jesus, we are being transformed into His image that we're looking at with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That is what Stephen did. He looked to Jesus, and as he looked, he was transformed from one degree of glory to another. And that's what's described here, and it's not just for Stephen. And that's what I've gotten out of this. Stephen sets an example for us, yeah, but it's for us. Look to Jesus and put your delight in Him. He will change us. He'll change me as I just look to Jesus and I follow Him. I love that verse in Colossians, and we're going to get to it in a month or so. It talks about, in Christ were hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. look to Jesus for your wisdom. Look to Jesus and have faith. You know, so that's what I get out of this. You know, my point basically is if we look to Jesus, he will change us into the glory of God. He'll make us so that we're ready when the time comes. You know, and there's some practical applications I want to leave us with today. One of them has to do with life groups. Like, we start life groups tonight. And life groups is a great opportunity to get into a small group where people, where you can, like, take care of other people, and other people can know you and walk through life with you. Your kids can come. You get to study a little bit more, whether it's study what we talk about during the sermon, or if you study one of these series, like we have, you know, Financial Peace, or we have the Truth Project, whatever your thing is. You get to do a study. You get to go deeper. But bigger picture is you get to live in community, you know? And you think of Stephen. Like, if Stephen isolated himself, would he have ever gotten, could he have been used in this way? Or you can say, you know, I really want to get plugged. I have this strength and I want to use it. I want people just to recognize that and I want to get involved. You know, it's like life groups is where you start. Why? Because the elder said, go and find some men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Who are known. You know, he had a reputation in that sense of being one who was being led by the Holy Spirit and was full of wisdom and apparently grace and power and faith and all these other amazing things. And so that's what life group is really about. Mm-hmm. You know, and we want to live in community and serve in community and you know, but I know that there's this other side of us that's like, I don't want community and I don't want to share, and I don't want to give up my Sunday night or Wednesday night. I know that tension is there. My challenge is get plugged in and do it with the strength that the Spirit gives you. Do it if the Holy Spirit is leading you. Be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, that's the thing about the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit is God. He's not like, it's like this like force that we can just like conjure when we want to, you know, get something done. No, like, he conjures you when he wants to get something done. Like, he's God. We don't lead the Spirit. The Spirit wants to lead us. We have to submit to that.
You know, life groups was the first thing that me and Katie started doing when we got here.
Easy, right?
No.
No sacrifice at all, right?
No. It sucked.
Yeah. A little
because
bit.
Because it was vulnerable. Well, I mean, the thing is, I think it was at your house, too.
Yeah, it was great. Good
no,
hear.
But the thing is because I was scared.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? Okay, we can't go too deep into it, but like, I just read this verse this morning. It's like, the Spirit did not give us a spirit of timidity. You know what I mean? That's not the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we have fear, we have insecurities, we have doubts. I'm not ready, I'm not good enough, that's not on my resume, I don't have experience doing that. This is the Holy Spirit we're talking about. Where is he leading you? And do it in his power. Okay, the other example, the practical application is to serve. The thing is, we don't know the job description. We talked about his resume, his list of qualifications that Stephen had. What made him qualified to be the food distributor among the widows? What gave him did he have food service experience? I mean, did he have his little card? Did he take the test? The elder said, go find somebody who's full of the Spirit. And so you say, well, I can't serve kids. I never had a kid.
They're noisy.
They hurt my ears.
They're annoying.
They make me upset.
They smell terrible.
And they stink. And the thing is, we got to listen to the Holy Spirit when he says, you need to serve. How do you get ready to serve. How do you get service on your resume? You serve. You know what I mean? Like, that's how you get put, you know, you find your gifting and your strength, and you start. You know, we talked about the guy like this, right? You know, and I like that. And I'm also thinking this, like, you can't drive a parked car. If the car stopped, it can't turn left or right. You know what I mean? You don't? So you're in a car, right? And it's not going anywhere, and you're trying to turn left, and you can't. And so I'm saying, well, I don't know where this God has called me. I'm like, serve, and search, and pray, and discover. And that's what's cool about being equipped. You know, God says in the passage, he's called some to be pastors and teachers, to equip, you know, to prepare the saints for works of service. And it talks about, like, that's one of the jobs that Matt and Kurt has. That's why we have essentials. That's why we have that life group, so that you can help learn and identify these areas where you are strong. We want you to, like, if you're a mouth, we don't want you to be a foot. But the thing is, we're all part of the body. And if you're not going to be the part of the body that you're supposed to be, we cannot function. If I don't have a hand or any hands, it's hard to get food to my mouth. If I don't have a mouth, it's hard to get food into my system. We all have a part to play. We have to get plugged in. We can't sit on the sidelines because we're afraid. That's not what the Spirit gave us. And we see that in Stephen. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Randy, for the coffee.
And, crap.
I'm just kidding.
I can make some. Oh, okay.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, for the truth that you give us. But more impressive to me right now is the grace that you give us, God, and how you just knock down all these silly systems that we depend on. And that by your Holy Spirit, which is just amazing to me, that you would give yourself to come be inside of us, to carry us into, to move us into the fullness of everything that you have called us to be, your children. Lord, and you've done it. You've finished the work, and you're carrying it out, Lord, daily as we submit to your Spirit, and I pray that you'd give us grace, that you'd give us a determination to live by your Spirit. Father, I pray for these offerings that were taken up as a church, these gifts, this money, this check. I pray that you would be honored by our faith as we give. And God, I pray that you would just make it stretch, that you would make it like the exchange rate on our dollar bill, Lord, would just be totally in your sovereignty, God. That you would make it more than it is. Lord, and I pray that you would make our faith more than it is. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.